Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna.
Today, you'll be listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Otsego and Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist churches. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
When my son Gavin was a much younger boy, one of his favorite books was titled The Oregon Trail, An Interactive History Adventure. And he loved this book for a variety of reasons. One, he loved history. And two, the Oregon Trail is an exciting story, isn't it? Of back in the 1800s, the thousands and thousands of people who took that westward journey, headed for Oregon or Washington or California and a new life in the West. But this story was especially intriguing because it provided options. As you read through the story, you were presented with decisions that needed to be made, and based on your decision, you would be directed to a certain page in the book to continue the story, and the story would differ based on the choices you made. So you began with three different story paths. You could choose to brave the Oregon Trail with a young family, or you could choose to guide a wagon train along the Oregon Trail, or three, you could be heading for California during the gold rush. So you had to make your decision at the beginning of the story, which one of these three you were going to be. And then through the story, there were 42 different choices to make and 21 possible endings to your story based on the choices that you make. And it was a fascinating journey. And of course, he would want to try all the various options and find out where he might end up. And sometimes, in the story, he would end up dying. Not my son, literally, but you know, the figure he was choosing to be in the story. And so he would be like, ooh, don't want that choice. And so he'd go back and make a different choice and see where he might end up and maybe make it a little bit further and then get swept away by trying to cross a river after a storm rather than waiting for the waters to recede. Or choosing to dally and delay a little bit longer in a campground where it was a little more comfortable before pressing over the mountains and then being caught in a snowstorm and freezing to death. There were lots of terrible outcomes, but if you made the right choices, you could end up a new life in the West. You know, choices and outcomes in our lives are not so neatly organized, nor are they so evidently clear. But the reality is, just like in the Oregon Trail book for my son years ago, in our lives, the choices we make, both small and large, do determine what the end looks like for each one of us. The choices we make in our lives are determining the outcome of our eternal destiny. I invite you to take your Bibles and go with me to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, as we think about the reality of the multitude of paths our lives could take and the desire that God has for our lives to end up at the end that He has ordained for us. As you're turning to Revelation, I want to remind you of a verse in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, one of the great promises in the Bible. I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. There's so much uncertainty in life. Oftentimes, we don't know what the outcome of choices and decisions we make, what the outcome will be. But God has a destination in mind for you. And it is certain. It is sure. And His plan, His design for you, is that as you follow His guidance through your life, that you can have the confidence in knowing that you will end up where God wants you to be. Revelation chapter 22, the chapter begins with God giving John a vision of a wonderful future. Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." I just love that image of water coming from the throne of God, the water of life, the pure river, and it's clear as crystal. There's something about water, isn't there? This summer, my family and I, we joined some of our extended family for a week on the shore, on the east coast of the Atlantic. And there's just something about spending day after day after day there on the beach, right there with a great expanse of water, the sound of the waves, the seagulls fluttering overhead. There's something about being near water. My wife and I, we took an anniversary trip to Maine a little bit earlier. It was just last month. And we were again there in Acadia National Park, right by the coast and enjoying on Desert Island, being near the water again. There's something about that. We love going to Lake Michigan and just enjoying walking on the dunes by the lake. And there's something about water and being close to water. And you probably have done the same thing. You probably have swam in water that was a little bit mucky. I remember as a kid swimming in almost anything that was available. Even when I was in high school, and this was somewhat unintentional, taking a swim in a sewer pond. But that wasn't really by choice. Somebody threw me in. But there's something about water, but mucky, murky water. Sometimes even we can have an enjoyable time playing or swimming or skiing in a mucky lake or pond. But when it's crystal clear water, there's just something about crystal clear water. And that's what John is seeing here in heaven. A pure water, a river, pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. He continues, "In the middle of its street, and either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation." Just imagine this, this wonderful tree of life that spans the river of life. I suspect that the river of life is more than just a little trickle, don't you think? The river of life, I'm sure, is a broad, vast river. Have you ever driven across the Mississippi River? On a bridge, of course, not trying to drive on the water. It's a wide, wide river. We have some great rivers in the world. I think that the river of life is going to put all those rivers to shame. I imagine it's going to be a massive river. And then you think about this tree of life that grows on either side, one tree, but it's on both sides of the river. The river flows through the tree. Maybe you've been out west to California and seen some of those giant sequoias. And it used to be that there were some that they had carved or they'd cut out a tunnel through the tree and you could drive through. That was before I was born. I could walk through it by the time I got there and they weren't allowing people to drive through them anymore. But imagine the tree of life like that. Here is this giant tree, and this vast river is flowing through the tree. And I wonder if we'll go tubing on the river of life. Or maybe wouldn't have to. Maybe swim. I think God will let us swim, don't you think, in the river of life? But here's this vast tree, and it's described as the tree of life. There was a tree of life in the Garden of Eden. You know, there's something missing in the description of this new place God has for us. There's no tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because we'll all have made our final choice by then. But just the tree of life, which is for the healing of the nations, the leaves of it are, it has 12 fruit, each yielding its fruit every month. It's kind of like a fruit of the month club. Have you ever signed up for one of those? Or maybe somebody signed you up for one, a fruit of the month or a jam of the month or something where every month you get the package and it has some different variety of fruit or jam. That's what the tree of life is going to be like. I wonder if, you know, Isaiah says that every new moon or every new month, we're going to gather together to worship God. And so maybe at those monthly gatherings, and of course on the Sabbath as well, but these special monthly gatherings, maybe there'll be a revealing of the fruit of the month this month. It's papaya one month. And then another month, maybe it's an apple. Or maybe another month, it's jackfruit. Ooh, I'm not, well, jackfruit, it can be okay. What's that stinky fruit? That's durian, yes, which tastes good, but doesn't smell so good. Maybe it will have been fixed. The odor issue will have been resolved. Whatever it is, it's going to be magnificent. What God has in mind for us, the end, the destination He has in store for us, is going to be remarkable. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants will serve Him. That's going to be more remarkable. In fact, it's vastly even more appealing than a crystal clear river of life, or a magnificent tree that not only nourishes but heals. The reality that God will be there. Verse 4 says they'll see His face. His name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's the end that God has in mind for you. His plan is that you will spend eternity in His presence, enjoying the wonders of a world that He has created, a sin-free world, where you can enjoy life to the fullest. A destination, an end, where you are the person God has always longed for you to be. Transformed. The name of God in your forehead, your character, has become like the character of Jesus. You can look at your life, and I'm not suggesting you look at someone else's, but look at your own, and you can think of characteristics that are negative in your life that you wish you didn't have, shortcomings or failures that frustrate you. Maybe some things even in your life you've given up on. It's just, this is the way I am, I wish I wasn't, but I've given up in trying to improve. That's all going to be fixed. Now, God's doing a lot of that fixing now in our lives as we walk by Jesus, with Jesus, but when we get to heaven, eternity with Him, we will be the people God longs for us to be. We won't annoy and frustrate and irritate other people nor ourselves. It's going to be a remarkable experience. The end, the destination that God has in mind for each one of us. We can look forward to that. But as we're living life now, I want to share with you three spiritual principles that can help us ultimately experience that destination God has in mind for each one of us. Because it's possible that we miss out on it. It's possible that we go through this life and the end that God dreams for us, the reality He wants us to experience, it's possible that we end up with something far less desirable. So how can we ensure that we experience God's plan, His ultimate plan for us? Three principles. The first one is this: keep the end in sight. Every day, every moment. Keep the end in sight. If you go through the book of Revelation, you'll discover that there is a central theme to the book of Revelation. And it's simply this: it's the return of Jesus. Again and again in the book of Revelation, you will see Jesus is coming back. In fact, if you go to Revelation chapter 1, the introduction of Revelation concludes with Jesus returning, just to John in that chapter, but Jesus appearing. Revelation, every major section of Revelation concludes with Jesus returning to gather His people home. The seven seals of Revelation, which also include the trumpets as well, conclude with the return of Jesus. The central heart of Revelation, the three angels' messages, if you finish chapter 14, you get the return of Christ. The plagues in Revelation chapter 16, the plagues conclude with the return of Jesus. Again and again, even in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, we have the woman who's sitting on the beast, who's clothed in scarlet, a representation of false religion, combining with civil powers to try to force people to follow Satan. That concludes in Revelation 19 with the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, three times we have the promise, "Behold, I am coming quickly." As you and I live our lives, we need to keep the end in sight every day, every moment. When I was in academy, in high school, I went to a boarding academy that had a farm. And one summer, I was assigned to work on the farm. And one of the tasks that I had was to disc a field. So I had to get a tractor. It was not a John Deere tractor. It was a Case tractor. And I had to attach the discs to it. And I was supposed to disc the field. And I didn't have a lot of experience operating a tractor. I remember trying to turn too quickly around a pole, and I got the tractor and the discs kind of... Anyway, it was a debacle. But one of the things I learned was, as I was discing a field, and it applies if you're mowing a lawn or even wanting, yeah, anything you're doing, really, is if I kept looking back at how I was doing, I would find that the path I was forging through the field would have twists and turns. It wouldn't be nice and straight. But if I looked at something far ahead, and it couldn't be just at the end of the field, it had to be beyond, far beyond the end of the field, and I kept my eyes fixed on that focal point, I would end up with straight furrows as I was disking the field. I guess the discs don't give you furrows, but you need the idea. I would end up with straight, nice straight lines from disking the field. And anytime I took my eyes off of that focal point, I would begin to wander. And it's the same way with our lives as Christians. If we keep the end in sight every day, every moment, we will just tend towards what we're looking at. I remember once, it was just after I had graduated from high school, and I was driving through the night, and I was getting very tired. I was driving by myself, and I noticed that as I was driving, if I looked at something, that's the way the car went. I didn't have enough mental energy to look at something and not turn towards that. And my mom called and said, "I think you need to stop and get a motel." And so I got off an exit and I'm looking for a motel. And I ended up actually driving up onto the sidewalk because I was looking, and that's just the way I gravitated to go. Whatever you're looking at, that's what you're going to tend to draw close to. And so if you and I are keeping the end in sight every moment of every day, then we will tend to make choices and decisions that help us draw closer and closer to Jesus. Jesus did this. In Hebrews chapter 12, it describes how Jesus was on the cross. And it notes that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had a mental picture in his mind, and that was what the end was going to be, the joy set before him of welcoming you into eternity. So as you and I go through life, let's keep the end in sight every day, every moment. And as we do, we will tend to make choices and decisions that lead us closer to Jesus. How do we keep the end in sight? We think about it. We talk about it. We pray about it. We read about it. That's how we keep the end in sight. There's another principle, another spiritual lesson I think we can see here in Revelation chapter 22. And it's this spiritual lesson: make every choice, large and small, based on the end. Make every choice, large and small, based on the end. Sometimes in our lives, we think there are insignificant choices. But there really aren't any insignificant choices. The choices we make are either going to lead us closer to Jesus or further away from him. Now, some choices have less of an impact on our eternal destiny than others, but every choice has an impact. And I'm going to need some volunteers to help illustrate this. So do I have a few kids who'd be willing to come up and help me? Do I have some kids who'd be willing to come up? I could use 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8. Anybody willing to come up and help me? Can I have a few kids who are willing to help me? I see maybe, Pepper, yeah, come on, thank you so much. I think, yes, Emma, could you come up? Ava, are you comfortable coming up? Allie, that'd be great as well. Rhea, you're welcome to come up. David, and yeah, come, everybody, anybody who wants to help, come. Okay, so I need one of my volunteers to be representative of God, of Jesus. So I have someone who's, Papper, okay. So if you would go stand at the very back of the sanctuary right before the doors, and then I need someone who is going to be, you can be yourself. Anybody want to be themselves? Okay, Emma, you come over here. You're yourself. Okay. So now I need someone who can be a distraction. Does anybody here think you could be a distraction? Ava, okay, you could be a distraction. So we'll just have you come stand right here. Okay, I need another distraction. Allie, can you be a distraction? Okay, so you kind of go stand just over there in that aisle. And then do you think you all could be distractions as well? I think you could. Okay, so how about you come and you stand maybe over here? Okay, and then you're a distraction as well, and we'll have you be a distraction right here. Okay, so here is Emma, and God has a plan for Emma's life. And God's plan for Emma is to live her life in a straight line headed towards heaven. Isn't that God's plan for Emma? That's God's plan for you as well. And so God's plan for her is that she would live her life headed straight towards God. And so here is Emma, and she's looking towards heaven, and she's heading that direction. And could you say something? Could you say, hey, Emma? Yeah, that's right. Emma here is a still small voice, but it's not the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, which we all want to listen to. And so instead of heading straight to heaven, Emma gets sidetracked, and she goes over here. Right, all the way over here. That's right. So now, here's where Emma is. She got a little sidetracked. Does God still have a plan for Emma? And God's plan is for her to live her life directly headed to heaven. So now, this was the path, but she's over here now, and so here's the path. It's God's plan B, but it's really still plan A, which is get to heaven in as straight as a line as possible. So now she is headed on the right path, and she's taking some steps, and she hears a voice from here. And she's like, oh, that's interesting. And so she heads over there. Now, does God still have a plan for Emma? And is God's plan still, from where she is in her life, a straight line to heaven? And so now she's back on this path to heaven. I didn't arrange my distractions very well. And she hears a voice from over there. A loud voice that says, Emma! And so Emma comes over here. Yes, another distraction. And Emma's way over here now. She's kind of way off her path, isn't she? That's a pretty big distraction. But God's plan has not changed, has it? It's still for her head straight to heaven. And we have one more distraction way over there. So Emma, maybe you can go find that distraction as well. Allie. And of course, I'm not suggesting any of these good kids are distractions, but they're just representing that. And so Emma now is distracted there, but God's plan hasn't changed, has it? And it is a straight line from where she is to God. Does that make sense? Okay, thanks so much, kids, for your helping to illustrate that. You can go sit down now. That's God's plan for each one of us, is a straight line from where we are to where He wants us to be. And every choice we make is either going to be on that path or it gets us a little bit sidetracked. It's good for us to ask when we have a choice to make, is this going to lead me to Jesus? Am I keeping heaven in sight? Or am I getting distracted? Is my vision being fixed on something else? In Revelation 22, verse 7, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly. And it's interesting what he adds to that. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. If you're keeping something, that's involving the choices and decisions you're making in your life. So are the choices and decisions you make motivated by the promise of Jesus that he is returning? Behold, I am coming quickly. And because I'm coming quickly, and because you believe that I'm returning, and because your eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, you'll want to keep the words of the prophecy of this book. You'll want to study God's word and allow his word to guide you. as you follow him. Again and again and again in the book of Revelation, God's people are described as the ones who keep his word. They keep the testimony of Jesus. They keep the commandments of God. Their lives are directed, guided by God's word. So if you and I want to end up at the end, the destination God has in mind for us, then we need to keep the end in sight every day, every moment. And we need to make every choice, large or small, based on the desired end. That applies to us in our individual lives. It applies to us as parents, doesn't it? It applies to us in every decision that we make. I like what C.S. Lewis once wrote. You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. That's a wonderful affirmation. So you and I can faithfully apply biblical principles and persist in that regardless of the immediate challenges or lack of visible progress. Sometimes doing things God's way doesn't seem to be working quickly enough. But let's keep the end in sight. Let's make every decision, large or small, based on the end. I appreciate a passage from the little book, Steps to Christ. It's from page 57. I want to read this to you. It's a little bit of an extended passage, but I think it will be a blessing to us. A person may not be able to tell the exact time or place or trace all the chain of circumstances in the process of conversion, but this does not prove him to be unconverted. Christ said to Nicodemus, "The wind blows where it lists, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Like the wind, which is invisible, yet the effects of which are plainly seen and felt, this is how the Spirit of God is in its work upon the human heart. The regenerating power, which no human eye can see, begets a new life in the soul. It creates a new being in the image of God. While the work of the Spirit is silent and imperceptible, its effects are manifest. If the heart has been renewed by the Spirit of God, the life will bear witness to this fact. While we can't do anything to change our hearts or to bring ourselves into harmony with God, while we must not trust at all to ourselves or our good works, our lives will reveal whether the grace of God is dwelling within us. A change will be seen in the character, the habits, the pursuits. The contrast will be clear and decided between what they have been and what they are now. The character is revealed not by occasional good deeds and occasional misdeeds, but by the tendency of the habitual words and acts. The habitual words and acts. Those are the little choices, right? The everyday little choices. And are we making those choices based on keeping the end in sight? Mechanical engineers tell us that it takes 6 times as much power to get a flywheel spinning from a dead start than it takes to simply keep it in motion once it's already spinning. John could probably tell us whether or not that's true. And whether it's 6 times as much energy to get the thing moving, it probably would depend on the size and the weight of the flywheel. But on average, about 6 times as much energy to get the thing going than to keep it going. You think about that in our lives. Once we kind of get our relationship with the Lord spinning and we're living for Him, it takes much less spiritual energy just to keep on track with Jesus than it does to get sidetracked and then try to restart and then get sidetracked again and get. It's exhausting. It's exhausting when we don't make every decision based on the end. If we make some based on following Jesus, but some based on our own wisdom, it's spiritually exhausting. You know, think about Jesus when he was a boy, 12 years old, taken to the temple for the Passover, and then his parents lost him, and it took him 3 days to find him again. And it's sometimes that way with us, isn't it? We get sidetracked from following Jesus, and it might be a momentary decision to ignore him, to engage in a behavior or habit or something that we know isn't pleasing to him, something maybe he has given us the victory over, but in a moment of discouragement or frustration or stress. And then it can take so long to rebuild and heal from the spiritual damage that occurs. But when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and we allow Him to guide us and we make every decision based on the end, it's much less spiritually exhausting. And it's a lot safer, isn't it? Now, I know all of us have had an experience where we've got sidetracked, we've got discouraged, we've got off track. But there's hope here in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, and I want to focus your attention to verses 12 and 13. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. Now, that can be encouraging, or that can be very sobering, can't it? Based on the decisions that we have been making. But look at verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This is Jesus speaking. He was there at the beginning of your journey with him, wasn't he? He is the one who first spoke to your heart and led you to fall in love with Jesus. He's been there all along in your journey. He's seen your failures and your successes. And he is the one who says, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in weakness. He's the one who says, I know you're just a human. He's the one who is always present, always there. And so as you and I, as we keep the end in sight every day and every moment, as we make every decision, large and small, based on the end, trust in who Jesus is. He's the beginning and the end. Don't look at your own life and your own failures, because that's taking your gaze off the destination. But look unto Jesus. And as you do, you will find again and again and again that you are drawn to him. You will find again and again and again spiritual strength to stand with him. You will find again and again and again that in the moments of discouragement and despondency and despair, his voice is saying, I am with you always. I will never leave or forsake you. There were some boys who were playing a baseball game. I think it was a little league game. It was there in a local community ballpark. And some man happened to walk by, and he asked one of the boys what the score was. And one of the little lads said, we're losing 18-0. And the man says, I must say, you don't look all that discouraged. And he says, why should we be discouraged? We haven't even got up to bat yet. It was a pretty high-scoring game, I guess, if in the first half of the inning, the other team has scored 18 runs. But it's a little bit like that with us. We can look at the past and the discouragements and the failures and the challenges and the trials, and they are real, they are present. Or we can look to Jesus. We can look to Jesus and know that we ain't seen nothing yet. That he is faithful who has promised. He will be with us. Let's just keep our eyes. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, today we thank you that Jesus will soon return. And as we look forward to that day, I pray that you would help us to always keep the end in sight, every day, every moment. That every choice we make, large or small, would be based on that destination, our desire to spend eternity with you. And that we would trust in who Jesus is. He's the beginning and the end. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who is ever with us. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Atsiko and Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You'll find the Otsego Seventh-day Adventist Church at 218 South Farmer Street in Otsego, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Or you could visit the Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist Church at 60409 M40 Highway in Pawpaw, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. as well. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.